Good morning. It's good to be with you. I'm sorry for Charles for the occasion that brings me here, at least for him, but it's always good to be down here. My wife, Sandy, is up in Baltimore. She'll be joining a church about a 20-minute drive from where we live, so she would have probably wanted to come down otherwise. This morning, I want us to think a little bit about God's gift of language, and there are several texts that we could be using to think about this. We've seen two of them. There's the Babel passage where God confuses the language of the people. There's the passage in 1 Corinthians 14, and I draw your attention to verse 21 there, which gives us yet another passage that it's quoting from Isaiah 28. It says, in the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. It seems to be kind of an irony in that statement, but the thing that I'm fascinated with is how we have so many means of communicating today. We have digital means of communicating. We have all kinds of media. Language is everywhere about us, and yet we still suffer from confusion, the curse of Babel. There is a kind of private language that people sometimes like to develop to make themselves an in-group. There is the reality that we know of certain gangs have special signs. They may have their own special vocabulary, and these things are meant to keep people who are not part of the gang from understanding what is being said, so that they can keep things secret that they don't want others to know about. And it also helps give them a special sense of identity. There are sometimes situations where we think we know what a new code is about, and we get it very wrong. I just heard the story a day or two ago about a woman who sent an email, and she said, my aunt died, LOL. And she thought it meant lots of love. And, and when she found out what it really meant, in case you don't know, laugh out loud, she was horrified. And so she, I presume, began to send out a new set of emails explaining her misunderstanding there. When you go to another country with another language, you sometimes want to make people feel like you're buying into their culture and understanding things. But if you're not careful, you may use the wrong words and insult them or say something you'd never want to say as a Christian. And I remember having that kind of experience in India when someone told me, well, just say this, if beggars start bothering you, they'll go away. And later on, I found out that I wasn't sure, and I'm still not sure to this day exactly what that word meant, but it's not one that I would have said. So it gets a little bit tricky, the different cultures and different languages that we have. And when we look at the Bible, we see that the root of the difference of language goes back to the Tower of Babel, where everybody shared essentially the same language. They were one people, and it looks like they wanted to build a kingdom to mankind, as it were. They had their tower. Some people feel this was a special thing that you find today in archaeology sites in the Middle East, a ziggurat, a kind of place for worship. And so you have this kind of religious unification that goes with the different languages. And while there may have been some spreading out, generally speaking, this kept them, the idea was to keep them centrally focused with this city, and that kept them from spreading out, which in its own way is a denial of God's cultural mandate, where he told mankind that he wanted them to fill the earth, to replenish the earth, to subdue the earth. And so we see that there is this great monument, you might say, to a unified humanity. And we see that same desire today, not necessarily to have one central city, but a globalism where we will be kind of one people, where we will perhaps keep our different diversities that are all fine and good, our different languages and so on, but we will be able to have essentially one human kind of family that respects one another and our diversity. And it all sounds very fine. And if you've lived through wars and things like that, you'd rather have peace and not have the kinds of things that sometimes happen because of diversity, where there is a hatred that can sometimes slip in because somebody is different from us and we're not comfortable with that difference. But this is the world's attempt to do what only the gospel can do. And so when we compare Genesis 11 to, say, Acts 2, another text that we didn't read this morning, but in which people are gathered together in a city, this time it's Jerusalem, and suddenly something special happens. The Holy Spirit comes upon some of God's people there in that city, and they all begin to speak in different languages. And at one level, you could say it looks like confusion. Some people are saying, what's going on here? Are these people all drunk? But then there are others who say, hey, we're hearing of the mighty acts of God in our own language. We're hearing the gospel in our own language. We're hearing the message of hope and salvation through Jesus Christ in our own language. And there's something about hearing the message in your own language that really helps it find root in your heart and your soul. I remember spending some time in the Netherlands, and although Dutch is not the most difficult language when compared to, say, English, it's still a different language. And Sunday would roll around and I would say, well, I need to find a place to worship today. And I would sometimes go to a Dutch church, and I was sitting there and I was trying to learn the Dutch language, but I wasn't getting very much out of the messages. It was hard. I was straining. I was guessing, almost trying to figure out what was being said. And sometimes in the evening they would have a more informal service. Some of the churches in Amsterdam were sponsoring, and it was a little more even intended to be evangelistic. And I was able to understand a little better because I understood the gospel, but it was still in Dutch. And I still remember there were a few times where the language would come through. There was the verse that Paul said, I've learned everything to be content. And I still remember there are a few words the preacher said, dat moet je eigenlijk leren. And I said, oh, that's something you actually have to learn. You actually have to learn to be content. So that kind of stuck out. And it's interesting, sometimes when you're confronted with a different language, your attention can either be riveted as you try to understand what is being said, or you can say this is hopeless, and you go off and you think your own thoughts. And so perhaps that's part of this irony. The people of God in Isaiah 28 are being told that they're going to be spoken to in a different language because they're not doing very well hearing God's word in their own language. And so you're going to have a conqueror, and that's highly inconvenient when a conqueror comes in and they have a different language. Basic things like, I want to go to the bathroom, or where do I find food, or my child is sick, or something like that. And they're standing there saying, I don't understand you, and I'm not going to try to understand you. You need to speak my language. And so that's really a curse there that is being spoken of. And Paul brings that out here in 1 Corinthians 14, that evidently the church at Corinth had many of the spiritual gifts God had given to his church. And among these were the gifts of tongues and prophesying. But the people, some of them were speaking in these tongues, which I suspect were real languages. That's certainly the case in Acts chapter 2, but that's a big debate that you can have. And there were people who were saying, okay, you're speaking in these languages or these tongues, and I don't understand. How am I benefiting from this? And Paul draws attention then to the fact that different languages can be a curse. They can be a curse. Like when Israel was occupied by foreigners. And so don't think that this is just all blessing. It's blessing when you get an interpreter and when you're able to understand what is being said because the mighty acts of God are being made clear to you. Now this morning, I thought I'd make just a few comments about the issue of tongues. I don't know if it's the red hot issue today that it was when I was a young Christian in college, but then try to get beyond that particular question to the larger issue of language that we see in the Bible. But as far as I can tell, tongues in the New Testament refers to some known language. Not known by everybody, but known by somebody. Or to put it differently, we can say that the tongues, certainly in Acts chapter 2, were spoken in languages that somebody understood by natural means, because they grew up with the language. Now, the question has been raised, well, could the tongues in, say, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 be a little different kind of tongue? Not necessarily some other language like Parthian, or I don't know if they had Spanish, but Galatian or whatever. Could it have been just a unique, mysterious tongue that only a uniquely gifted interpreter was able to understand, that there would have been no particular body of human beings that would have naturally known or understood that language? I'm not sure what the purpose of that would have been in God's plan. And you see Paul arguing that the gifts that God gives have some purpose to them. They are signs. They are signs that combine judgment and grace. Tongues without any understanding is a sign of judgment. Tongues with understanding is a sign that God is now including people who don't speak Hebrew or Aramaic, that the gospel is now going to be going out in the language of all people, because all people are invited to come to Christ and enter into covenant with God and have a saving special relationship with God. And so that's kind of the good news, bad news, or the judgment and the grace side to these unknown tongues. And I think you can say back in Babel, there's a little bit of that duality. You can see the curse in terms of, well, there's now lack of understanding and people's differences now can become crystallized more along their different languages, their different cultures, their ethnicities, their races. And so you see that there is conflict that can develop out of that difference that stems from the difference of language in Babel. But you can also see that there's grace in that it prevents mankind from becoming unified against the true and living God, apart from whom there is no salvation. So even in that kind of judgment, there is grace. And there's grace in that it causes people then to spread out across the earth and to begin fulfilling the cultural mandate. And I think there's also the grace that each and every one of us presumably are familiar with, that when you have to struggle, when it's no longer convenient because you're all speaking off of the same page, that you have to turn to God for help. Whatever problem you have in your life, if you have a problem of communication in your marriage, and it's amazing how two people who speak the English language can so misunderstand each other. So you don't have to be stuck with a different language to have confusion in communication. And my wife and I get along pretty well, but it's amazing how sometimes we understand the same words so differently. What do you mean? I said this. Well, no, but you meant, no. Well, you know the story if you've been there. And so, some cautions. I believe that the tongues that we find in the New Testament, as far as we can tell, always referred to some kind of language that would have been understood by somebody, if not everybody. But beyond that, the tongues we find in the New Testament, when combined with interpretation, seem to have the value of prophecy. And prophecy, as you find it at least in the New Testament, refers to real revelation from God. And real revelation from God is revelation that is inspired and without error. And so the danger of saying that these gifts may still be with us today, is that you would be saying that this alternate form of inspired revelation is still with us today. When these gifts were going on, the New Testament was not yet finished. The canon of the New Testament was not yet clearly established because the last apostle, the last prophet had not yet died and given the last bit of revelation that God wanted incorporated into the New Testament. And so it was natural for there to be some of these inspired gifts. But once we have a completed Bible, we have all the revelation of God that we need. And the danger of having this alternate, whether it's competing or supplementing the revelation of the Bible, is that people just tend to read the Bible wrongly often enough without incorporating stuff from their everyday experience. There are people who have no doubt said, well, I think it's God's will for me to have a divorce. Oh, really? Why? Was there adultery? Was there desertion? No, but I think it's God's will. Well, why? Can you show me that from the Bible? No, but, you know, I think God's leading me that way. Well, why is he leading you that way? And you begin to look for some kind of movement of the Holy Spirit leading you somewhat. And that's the danger, I think, of this idea of the continuation of those gifts. One danger. Now, let me offer another caution that I'm not prepared to judge the personal experiences of everybody in terms of their personal experiences. If someone says, I think God's leading me to have a divorce, and they don't have a biblical reason, then I'll say, well, that's not biblical. But there are mysteries. And no doubt God accommodates himself to people in different ways. So I don't pretend to understand everybody's claim that they had this miracle or this or that happen. I feel like God has done some wonderful things in my life. I think the way he brought me and my wife together in some ways included a miracle or two. And so God is a miracle working God. God is a prayer answering God. And I think one of the attractions of Pentecostalism or the charismatic movement is that you do get that sense that God can do something in your life today. And that's true. God can do something in your life today. Now, it doesn't have to be speaking in tongues, but he can and will do something in your life today if you trust in him. If you come to him in repentance and faith. And you may be surprised at some of the unusual things he will do in your life. So having a special relationship, a saving relationship with Jesus Christ is a great adventure. And so, again, I won't try to judge every claim that everybody makes about some special spiritual experience they have, but I just issue those cautions. Okay, that's that particular issue, which good Christians no doubt have some differences of opinions about. When I was in Belgium, at the same time that roughly that I was in the Netherlands, I found a group of people to worship with that were from the Assembly of God. It wouldn't have been the place I would have probably sought out to worship with, but it was the closest thing that I found to people that had a like precious faith, and they loved Jesus Christ. And so we didn't share all of the same views, but the worship services were in English. And that meant something to me. And that helped me. God gives us a community to encourage one another and to communicate with one another. And so it's important, even if you don't find the perfect church, and you know the story there, if you find it, don't join it, you'll ruin it. But it's important that we not unduly criticize people who are trying to put Christ first in their life and be serious about the reality of God's presence in their lives. Now, the thing that brought me, though, to thinking about this subject about God's gift of language was not that I had run into somebody this past week who was charismatic and had a discussion or anything like that, but I'm teaching apologetics to seniors, and I just finished up a unit on postmodern deconstructionism, which I will try not to bore you with that. And when I tried to figure out what are some of the central issues there with that particular non-Christian worldview, it seemed to me that at the root of where that movement developed and came from is the challenge of language, the challenge of meaning, the challenge of being able to communicate or represent things. And so without getting deeply into that particular philosophy, I would just say that different people have noticed how hard it is to even understand what these people are talking about. One of the foundational figures that is built on is a guy named Martin Heidegger, and somebody, he's a German, he's not alive anymore, and he's an existentialist, and someone said, remember, he's German, he said, Heidegger's vocabulary and thoughts are impossible to translate even into German. There's an email attributed by somebody to Noam Chomsky, a famous linguist and generally a fairly clear communicator. Again, not a Christian. But when he characterized, if it's his email, and I think it was, the thinking of a postmodernist named Jacques Derrida, he said, it's erudite gibberish. Now, those people are dealing with some very serious philosophical issues and trying to get to the bottom of some very difficult philosophical problems. I'm convinced of that. It's not that it's all nonsense. But what is happening as I look at it is that you're trying to establish a basis for talking about how we have meaning and how we can represent things and how we can communicate without beginning with God, who is the great communicator. I know Ronald Reagan's called God's the great communicator. God begins everything by speaking. He speaks the world into existence out of nothing. Jesus Christ is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is given to us as both the content to be revealed, God, and the mechanism of revealing that content, God. And so there's no separation between the vehicle of revelation and the one being revealed. God made flesh. And that mystery, I think, trickles down into some of the mysteries that we have in terms of how does language function so that we communicate. I have grandchildren, and I love watching this development of language. And I suppose a determinist would say, well, they're just repeating stuff and being conditioned and stuff. And maybe there's a little bit of that, but I still think there's a mystery there. Why does the light go on at some point? I think the light goes on at some point because you're talking about an image bearer of God. The God of meaning and the God of language who gives us the ability in some mysterious fashion, although we take it for granted because we use language and communicate every day. Or try to communicate. Now, this is the great big perspective on language. The background that I have been thinking through as I taught apologetics, but it trickles down to some very small and practical things. You see people today in the media who are abusing language. They're abusing God's gift. Sometimes it's through telling outright lies. Sometimes it's through telling the truth in less than a kindly way. Somebody said, don't worry about the lies that are being told about me. If they start speaking the truth, then I'll get upset. You know that. But you see that. Our politics, our press, everything seems very debased and discouraging. It's because people don't see an obligation, I think, before God to use their words the way God wants words to be used. And in the ultimate scheme of things, words are to be used to give praise and glory to God, to communicate the great and mighty acts of a great and mighty God. And so thereby enable us to to share a little bit of that glory as he works in our life and enables us to use our language in ways that edify and bring him glory. As I was thinking of this, I was thinking again of my grandchildren, and I'm so blessed. I have two children who are Christians, who both married Christians, who are both attending Bible-believing churches, and they are teaching their children to be kind and respectful in how they speak to one another. But you know what? We all struggle with that. And sometimes you'll be driving along in the car. One of the grandchildren are in one of the safety seats. And somebody will pull out. And the temptation is to say some things that are not very kind. And the children pick up every word. And I still remember one of them saying, "That man's an idiot." I know she heard that from somebody else. And we suspect it was one of the parents. But it could have been one of the grandparents. How we use our language is a reflection of who we are and whether God's at work in our life. And it's a call for us to think through how to communicate, not confuse. Sometimes you see confusion is related to an academic deficit. Sometimes it's related to a desire to confuse, a purposeful confusion, again, from the Bible. Satan does some interpreting of God's word to our first parents and confuses the issue, changes it, contradicts it. Knowing the truth, familiarity with God's word, and knowing his will as we begin to know him better through his word should enable us, if we can't always analyze every sentence and every word, to have the kind of ear that says, "I hear a sour note here." I still remember going to a small little church in Newark, New Jersey, an inner city urban church when I was in college, and the preacher there, who I don't think had a big education or anything, said, "There's a symphony of the scriptures." And sometimes you'll go and you'll hear somebody teaching something and you'll hear a clinker. Something's out of tune. You don't have to be a great academic scholar or linguist to know when something's out of tune. If Christ is in you and you're living from his word, and as you're living from his word and then using your own language as he would have you, you begin to recognize when there are things that are not consistent with that. And may God give us the grace to have our speech seasoned with salt, to be edifying and attractive to a world that is confused, even though we have so many media that now allow us to become familiar with those old other cultures. Movies and newscasts on YouTube and other places. An incomparable opportunity to know other cultures, and yet so much strife and division among the English speakers of this country, because the heart is where it all begins. And the heart surrendered to Christ begins to see the veil of confusion lifted in the joy of seeing him. Let us pray. O Lord our God, you know our ways, how we have failed in many ways, and you know what you want to do in us through the use of your word, and how we also learn to communicate. Help us to be wise, to both know when and how to answer the fool according to his folly and to not answer the fool according to his folly. To have the grace to not see a need to always defend ourselves, but to reach out to those who are broken and in need of that word that is seasoned and seasonable. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.